Daniel chapter 4. And let's read. We can't get through this whole chapter tonight, but let's see how far we can get. In Daniel 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud, and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And maybe I'll take it that far for now. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the blessing being together to look into the holy scriptures, a time set apart to do so. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, bless each group, the teens and the Bible club, and meet the needs of the young ones, and meet the needs of our hearts tonight as we wait upon thee. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look at the introduction first. Here are the first three verses. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar speaks about the signs and wonders of the high God toward him. He had already seen some things. There was the dream that Daniel was able to have revealed to him, and then give him the interpretation as well. You remember the image of, maybe I should go back a little bit, and you recall the image of the first dream, and let's go back farther. There it is. That's the first dream that he had, and that had to do with the four empires, Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And even speaking of the end times. And so this was revealed. And this would be one of the wonders, one of the signs given to Nebuchadnezzar. Seemed to go to his head, though, because then he made an image of himself. And well, that one, of course, I'm getting ahead of myself. There was also in that revelation that there'd be a stone cut out without hands that would smash the image and it would become a great mountain. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom, which He will establish. And so all this was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. And then went to his head, I think. He made an image of, I don't know, it doesn't say of himself, but he made an image. And he commanded everybody to fall down and worship that image or be cast into a fiery furnace. Well, you recall, the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't do so. And they were faithful to the Lord. And they refused to bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage, and he heated the furnace up seven times, and he cast them into it. And of course, the Lord was with them there, and He delivered them marvelously. His presence was there. And Nebuchadnezzar, he saw that, and he called them to come out. And he gave honor to the God of heaven, the Most High God. So again, you have the signs and the wonders that were given to Nebuchadnezzar. First, the revelation of the kingdoms to come, and even the kingdom of Christ that would come someday. And now, the supernatural deliverance that the God of heaven, the Most High God, gave to His servants who were faithful to Him. And now we have another one, another revelation that's given through a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and now the interpretation that's given by Daniel. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is writing this in chapter 4 from the standpoint of this already having taken place. And what took place is the dream and the fulfillment of the dream. And we'll see that. And then the lesson. Well, Nebuchadnezzar felt compelled to write about it because he, I believe, has a desire that he would recognize the Most High. God taught him something. God humbled this man. And remember who he is. He's a world emperor. And he's one who, he's very volatile. Mood swings, you know. He had a psychotic condition, actually. It is known. I was going to write that down. I don't remember the specifics of it, but it is familiar what he had, where he would be extreme, you know, in his exulting, but extreme in his temper. We've already seen that about him. But he was proud. And this is what God was dealing with, especially. And God was dealing with the fact that God is the one who rules, not you, Nebuchadnezzar. God is the one who's on the throne. And He caused this man to realize it. And God lifts up one leader, puts another down. That's what He did with Nebuchadnezzar. Temporarily, He put this man out of commission. Temporarily, he didn't have his mind, and he didn't have his memory, and he was in a bad state. He learned a lesson, though, and then he's restored. So it's quite amazing what God did to this man. Now you might say, well, what does this have to do with me? No, you want to look at the scriptures this way. All scriptures are profitable. Did you know God's dealing with you and me in a very similar way? He wants to cause us to realize who it is that rules in heaven, who it is who's in control. We're not in control. And He has a way of humbling us, and He has a way of bringing us to the place of submission. Now, I don't believe in lordship salvation. Are you familiar with that? But I do believe in lordship sanctification. In other words, God's going to bring you to the place where you bow the knee. And it's a blessed thing if He brings us to that place where the will is yielded and the life is dedicated. And we understand that the Most High rules in heaven, and He rules over us personally. So it definitely has an application for you and I, brethren, in the way that He works to cause us to recognize this and to bring us into the place of peace where we're not trying to run it. We never could anyway. But we're handing the reins over. We're letting Him run it. And He doesn't coerce the will, but He's looking for that yieldedness to Him. And He wants, and there's where He'll give us peace. Now let's look at this introduction. And we see that the message here is unto all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on all the earth. And it's unto all people. And therefore it is to the kingdom of Babylon. Now let's go back to Daniel 2:37, where we see that the kingdom of Babylon was given to Nebuchadnezzar. This is regarding the first vision here. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, in that first image that we saw there. And so God did this. God put him in that position. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 27, where we have a statement paralleling with that. And this is why God was commanding Israel to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, because this was God's ordaining. In Jeremiah 27:5, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And so God did this. God appointed him. And we've seen that already, how God appoints leaders, and we'll see it again. So Nebuchadnezzar is writing to all people of the kingdom that God had given to him. And then he says, peace be unto you. Now I realize that that's more or less a universal introduction in a letter, and that's true in Jewish writings and Arab writings. But I believe there's significance too. You know, when Paul writes a letter, he says, grace and peace unto you. Now that was a traditional way too. But you know there's a lot of meaning in that when Paul wrote that. Well, personally, I believe there's a lot of meaning when Nebuchadnezzar wrote it, because he went through a real ordeal, you know, what happened to him, where he lost his mind. He thought he was an animal. He's eating grass, and he's this way for 7 years. And so he's going through that, and then I didn't read the last part of the chapter. He lifts up his eyes to heaven, and it's restored unto him, and his kingdom's restored unto him, and everything's right between God and him, and he's at peace. And so he's saying, peace be unto you. You know, God can allow a person to go through some real turmoil, to go through some real valleys, in order to get reconciled with himself. And if that's what it takes, that's a blessing. So, but Nebuchadnezzar, apparently that's what it took for him. So he knew what that peace was, peace with God. Some go so far as to say he was saved. I don't know if I'd go quite that far. It's possible. But some of the things we see in the letter, though, when he talks about my God, Belteshazzar after the name of my God. But those are things that happened before the end of the chapter, you know, where he's really bowing the knee to the Most High God and he's giving him glory. So it's a possibility. But the point here is that God brought him into that place of peace. God brought his pride down. You know, there's a peace with God. Romans 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the peace of God. Jesus said, peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We need both, don't we? We need the peace with God. Jesus purchased that on the cross. Through faith we have it. We need the peace of God. He'll keep us in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed on him, because we trust in him, trust in the Lord God forever. He's the rock of ages. He's the source of the peace for the Christian. And by faith and focusing on the Lord. And so we need it. Now, let's go on here. And notice, he says, it's good to show the signs and wonders of the high God. And notice how he puts it here. I thought it good, the Hebrew, the Aramaic actually, means beautiful. It's beautiful before me to show the signs, something which points out something, signs and wonders. Now that would be that which surprises or brings admiration, signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. And again, we've seen that. What were the signs? There was revelation of the interpretation of Daniel's dream. There was a deliverance of Daniel's friends. There was this incident, a humbling and recognition of God's rule. So these were signs and wonders. God miraculously worked in this man's life. And so he wants to give a testimony about it. And you notice that the high God, that's important. And you have that phrase, the Most High or the High God, showing that he's the one who rules. You know, he's the one who's on the throne. And let's go back, for instance, Daniel 3:26, where we saw his former recognition of this. 3:26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. He had to acknowledge it. Come forth. And then notice in chapter 4, verse 17, we see it here. 4:17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. And then we'll see it again, verse 35. Here's the culminating lesson. And let's read verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will, that's his sovereignty, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So he's recognizing this, and he wanted to show the signs and wonders of the high God, the Most High, that he has wrought toward me. And again, you know, God's working in you and I to see this. You know, Jesus said this in Luke 6:46. You call me Lord, Lord, but why don't you do the things that I say? And so if we acknowledge him as Lord, we do. Well, obedience, of course, is what he's looking for. And so he is Christ the Lord. And he does rule. He's on the throne in heaven. Well, he wants us to recognize that too. I think there can be a thinking, especially where we realize, well, I'm accepted in Christ. I'm saved by his grace through faith. Well, that doesn't mean we're exempt from obeying the Lord, you know. In fact, there's a fear of God, isn't there? That's wisdom. Where we realize he's the great God. He's the one to whom we're going to give account someday. And He does expect us to bow the knee. That's a blessed thing, isn't it? When we're in that place of submission to him. And the Bible is filled with that thought. Well, anyway, this is what happened, and he wants to give his testimony of the signs and wonders, and very specifically of how God brought him to the place of recognizing the Most High. God humbled him to recognize the Most High. Now, later in the chapter, we're going to see, and we can't get to all this today, that Nebuchadnezzar, he made a statement something like this. Isn't this great Babylon? And it was 300 foot high walls, by the way, and everything's gold practically from all the nations that he gathered. Isn't this great Babylon that which I've made with the power of my might and my wisdom? While the word was in his mouth, boom, that's when the judgment came. And in other words, his thinking originally was, I'm the king. He was, but in submission to God. And so God did a work here to realize there's a kingdom that was above his kingdom. There's a kingdom to which all must be submissive. And so you have this thought, God's kingdom is everlasting, and his dominion from generation to generation. This is what he came to know. And now I want to spend just a little time, if I might, doctrinally on this subject, because often you have confusion on it. There are two aspects of God's kingdom. You have the universal kingdom of God, and you have the mediatorial kingdom of God. Now, the universal kingdom of God is what he's talking about here. It's that which always has been and always will be. God is God, and he rules, and he everything in the universe. And the verses we read in Daniel 4:34 and 35 indicate that. Let's go also to Psalm 145, where we see again, the universal kingdom of God acknowledged. Psalm 145, verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. So from generation to generation, it doesn't stop, you know, when men die, because God is on the throne and he's ruling. So he eternally rules. He is sovereign, and he deals in an absolute realm of sovereignty. Now, as he does so, he rules over the kingdoms of men. So that would be the part of the realm of his dominion. For instance, let's go back to Daniel 2 that we studied in verse 21. This might put things in perspective for us for an election, you know. Okay, you're assessing information. And notice here's some more information. Daniel 2:21. And he changeth the times, God, and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So he ordains it. The powers that be are ordained of God, Romans 13:1. Notice Daniel 4:17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now I'd say Nebuchadnezzar would have been classified as that, if you study it out. And there have been some others who've been rulers, who've been not really godly men. But God ordained that. That's up to him. He ordained this world ruler. Something of a discipline upon planet Earth at that time, I believe, it was for Israel. And then notice in verse 25, that they shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So this dominion isn't just some theoretical thing, you know, or he's God in heaven, but everything's loose down here on earth and man's doing what he wants to do. No, God is ordering all things after the counsel of his will. He's setting up one king and he's putting down another king, and this would be true with all the nations of the earth. It might not seem that way from the human perspective, but it absolutely is that way. And so that's what we can trust in. I'm not negating our human responsibility, you know, to try to get as good a representative in there as possible, but this is the overall picture that we need to recognize and really submit to. Now, there's the universal kingdom, which this is referring to. But this universal kingdom actually someday is going to express itself in the realm of earth with the mediatorial kingdom. And you know that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to happen. And we already saw back in chapter 2, the stone cut out without hands, in other words, divine intervention, smashes the kingdoms of this world, becomes a great mountain, fills the earth. That's the kingdom of Christ, who have dominion from over the whole world, all the nations. Psalm 72 brings that out. We'll come and submit to him. Let's go to Daniel 7, where this is especially brought out. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Well, that's talking about the mediatorial kingdom. And by mediatorial, I mean one who's a man who's going to sit on the throne of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. You know, when Jesus was born, the angel said to Gabriel that this Holy One is going to be born of thee, is the Son of God. He's going to sit upon the throne of David and reign forever. It's in Luke 1, 31 through 33. And so, this is the universal kingdom he's referring to, but the mediatorial kingdom is going to be the expression of that on earth. And that's a millennium, right? In Revelation chapter 20, it mentions 1,000 years. 6 times it mentions 1,000 years. So you just so we get the point. But then that actually will go on for eternity too. Remember, we saw that in the book of Revelation. Remember the holy city coming down from heaven? That's a big subject in itself. Well, anyway, going on. Let's look at the specifics now. But here in the introduction, he's sending this to everybody in the world. And peace be to you. He wants to give the signs and wonders about what God did. And here's the great lesson. God's kingdom is everlasting. God is the one who rules. God is above all things. It's a great lesson to know in reality. Okay, how did God do it? What was the sign in this particular case? It was a dream. And does God work through dreams today? No, he doesn't. I don't want to get into that too much, but Hebrews 1, it says, in times past, since God worked in diverse manners in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us in Son. And the book is complete, right? We saw that. Revelation 22, don't add or take away from the words of this book. So don't be looking for any extra biblical revelation. If you have a dream and it's not inspired, I'm not saying God can't use anything, but you want to. The Word of God is there's the inspired Word, right? And Daniel's ability here is brought out first with a dream. We notice going back to Daniel chapter 4, in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. There's a whole lot of I's and my's in here. And then I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. And then he calls in, I won't read all this again, but he calls in the wise men and so forth, and they can't interpret it. Because the dream is from God, and so God interprets the dream, and he does it through his servant Daniel, who apparently had a gift with visions and interpretations of dreams. Some had that, like Joseph in the book of Genesis. And so Daniel is brought in, verse 8, and the king recognizes, as he puts it, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now we know that was the Holy Spirit, right? It was in Daniel. And Daniel had a gift. Again, he had this ability. We've seen it already. So he had a marvelous ability in that way. Okay, and then the dream itself is brought out. And now notice in verse 10, thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. And I saw and beheld a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. Now this is all symbolic here. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. So this is universal dominion that Nebuchadnezzar had that's being symbolized here. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat, food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And so you have the universal dominion of Nebuchadnezzar, the tree is the king. And we see this later. Not just the kingdom. Well, I suppose it does represent the kingdom. But it wasn't the kingdom that was brought down at this time. It was Nebuchadnezzar. So the tree is the king, Nebuchadnezzar himself, who had this kind of dominion given to him by God. Now, he's going to be brought low, though. Remember why? It's because of his pride. God's going to humble him. God's going to cause him to recognize that the Lord rules. And so you have a break here in the context. Before we go on, let me make a secondary application. You know, you have several times where a tree is a symbol in the Bible. And, you know, the person who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night, he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And his leaf won't wither, he'll bear fruit in due season, in Psalm 1:3. And let me turn to another, Jeremiah 17. Now this is the kind of tree you want to be. Not the tree like Nebuchadnezzar. But Jeremiah 17:8. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now that's a beautiful picture. You're trusting in the Lord, and you won't cease bearing fruit. Even though hard times come, God will preserve you. That's trusting in the Lord. Well, that wasn't the picture here with Nebuchadnezzar. So going back to this, so you have him flourishing. Okay, he has this great kingdom. It's very prosperous, and everybody's depending on him. And he's later, and this angel executes judgment. It's God's judgment. He hews the tree down. And notice in verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Now let me touch on this thought. You know, people want their privacy, right? I'd like privacy. Did you know that there's nothing private? Psalm 139, the all-seeing eye of God. He sees your uprising, your down sitting. He sees your thought afar off. And he has these watchers on top of that. That's what they're called. The angels, you know, they're observing. They're observing you all the time. Anyway, they were watching this man, the holy one, they're called. And then verse 14, he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. Verse 15, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Now we're going to see this fulfilled later in Nebuchadnezzar, towards the end of the chapter, where he did, he went into a state in which he ate grass and was wet with the dew of heaven, just like it says, and he apparently thought he was a beast, and he apparently lost his memory for a time. The amazing thing is totally restored from that condition. So it was a very real condition in his case. Not that every time there's suffering like this, it's judgment from God. But in his case, that's what it was, with a great lesson here. And so the Lord did this. The Lord, even though he's so prominent and so powerful, he cut him down. But you notice that band, God had a purpose still. It wasn't over yet. God was going to restore him. God was going to bring him into the place of power again. And that itself is an expression of his sovereignty, as he puts one up and he puts another down. And so, now here's the great lesson. Let's go on. Verse 16, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So apparently 7 years. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent. Now this is so important here, verse 17. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now God means business with this. We're not just looking at a story here. This happened. And this man was humbled. And he was caused to recognize that God rules in heaven. God had a purpose in this. You know, it wasn't just punishing Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride. God, he's a good God, and he's bringing Nebuchadnezzar to an understanding of himself. But in his case, it took something pretty drastic. And maybe it will for us. I don't know how God works, but he does, doesn't he? He does have a way of bringing us to a place of submission to him. So he's working it all together for good. And that's a marvelous thing that he does. But this is the recognition that until he would know that the Most High rules, that's what God wants us to see. And I'm listening, I've mentioned it before, as I drive around, I listen to Lewis Berry Chafer's lectures, and he has one, he gets very personal. He's an old man at this point when he gives these lectures, and he talks about how his health was, maybe I've told this before, I don't know, his health, he was very weak physically, his constitution, and he had a condition. His father had tuberculosis, and apparently he had it too. And the doctor told him, a very close examination, you know, they didn't have all the technology we do today, about 2-hour examination, then another 2 hours later, and he concluded, you've got the same thing as your father, only you don't have the same fiber as your father. You're not going to last long. And then he said, and here's a secular doctor, and he said to him, there's something you are to do that you need to get right. And Dr. Chafer, he knew exactly what it was. He was called to preach. He had a singing ministry. He traveled with an evangelist called Reed and for about 7 years. And he had that consciousness that he was to preach, and he didn't want to. Anyway, he understood exactly what that was. And so he yielded at that time in his life. And then shortly after that, he got a call to a church. And in that church, it was very fruitful. Many young people coming to the Lord. And then even his health rebounded. So that's a testimony of a Christian with whom God worked to yield to God's will. And God was very merciful to him. God, he does mean business. You know, he wants to bring us to the place where we're submissive to, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And here am I, send me. And we want to assess that between us and God, of what it is that he has ordained for us, because he has ordained us certain good works that we're to walk in, Ephesians 2:10. And so, well, he was working with Nebuchadnezzar to recognize. Now, God called him to be this king. And even though he wasn't saved, just like Cyrus, you know, he had a purpose with him. Maybe this man did get saved, though, at the end. But you have the humbling, and then you have the recognition, the Most High rules. And so it's a marvelous working of God. Well, let me go on and read this. In verse 18, it says, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So apparently, as he got these, got understanding from God, it would affect him, even emotionally, and as he sees this as a bad thing that's coming on the king here, whom he was serving, he was, you could say, like the prime minister to the king, you know, he was in a very high position. Verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. By the way, a decree, you know, is a, that's a sovereign decision of God that he's going to bring to pass, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, here it is again, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the root, tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And then, and we're going to just take it this far. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, let's have some wisdom here. Let's have some repentance before God. In other words, of course, you know, in salvation itself is by faith, and there is repentance involved, a change of mind. At true repentance, there's a change of life, and God brings about. But what he's saying to him here is, you want to get serious with God here, because this is going to come. And about a year went by, and we'll see that next time, because I don't want to go into all the rest of this chapter. We'll make applications now. But about a year went by. He must have forgotten it. He didn't get the lesson. And he got lifted up in pride, and boom, it came. And the judgment came, and he was humbled, just like it said in the dream. So God meant business with this. But what is he telling him? He's telling him, you want to have some repentance here. Now that is always there in salvation. There's a change of mind, turning to God from idols to serve the living God when a person's saved, right? You're saved by grace through faith, but definitely you got a different viewpoint as a Christian. But as a Christian, we've got this too, don't we? Many times we should. If we're going to grow, there's many repentances, many changes of mind. God's always right, you know. And for instance, let's go to 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 9. I might have turned that air conditioner down. It just doesn't want to quit, does it? We're freezing you out. You could almost hang meat in here, huh? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 9, this is where Paul exhorted them about the sin that was in the church, and they did something about it, but it was a sorrowful thing. 7 verse 8, he says, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you! Yea, what clearing of yourselves! Yea, what indignation! Yea, what fear! Yea, what vehement desire! Yea, what zeal! Yea, what revenge! In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now that's a blessed thing, isn't it? Where a person gets right with God, and I'm just making a secondary application here as Christians, and we're in agreement with God. Let me share something with you. This is on my mind too, from Dr. Schaefer. And you know, there's a lot of Christians who, this is a secondary thought, there's a lot of Christians who ask for forgiveness, or even for salvation, ask for forgiveness. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. Ask for forgiveness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Okay? And he promises forgiveness because Jesus died for our sins. But even Christians will ask for forgiveness. And sometimes it's a habit, you know, one might have in prayer. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, though. What does it say? Confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, he's already forgiven us. But our place is to agree. I'll relate something else. I was telling Kim earlier. There's an evangelist, this fellow Reed, that Dr. Schaefer would travel with. And often in his meetings, he would talk about the home and the children. Well, they came home, Dr. Schaefer and Mr. Reed, and they had a little boy, Teddy. And anyway, he was often away from home, you know, as an evangelist, and it was time for bed that night. Dr. Schaefer was staying with him, and the mother said, "Now, Teddy, it's time to go to bed." Teddy said, "No." And so "Now it's time to go to bed, Teddy." "No." And then the mother said, "You know, I deal with this all the time, and you're gone. You deal with this now, and he's yours." And so he did. He dealt with it. He spanked that little boy and spanked him and spanked him. Teddy's standing his ground. "No." And then after a period of time, Teddy came up and he sat on his father's lap and he said, "Teddy's bad." And fellowship was restored. Well, you know, salvation isn't lost when we sin. If that was the case, we'd all be lost. Because we all sin, don't we? Now, maybe we wouldn't want to admit that, but that's the case, you know. However you want to term it, and we fall short. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Teddy admitted it, right? Teddy's bad. Sometimes you got to admit it, you know. Dougie's bad. And we have to acknowledge it to God and get it right. Well, that's part of that repentance where God's right. He's always right. And he works in our hearts to get us right. And when we are right, fellowship is restored. The joy of salvation is restored. And God wants us to be in that place, you know, where we're truly in agreement with God. And he works in our lives to bring us in agreement with God. He's not after some superficial thing. He wants a close relationship, doesn't he? And so it's personal, you know, it's all between us and the Lord. And God works in our lives in a personal way. He was working in Nebuchadnezzar's life in a personal way, pretty drastic way in his case. But it was effective. And he's praising and honoring the Lord. We'll see it next time in chapter 4 as he did bow the knee. So there's a process, isn't there? Now, there's a process in which he's bringing us to a place where we humble ourselves before the Lord. You know, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift you up in due time. And that's personal, but God is doing that. You know, he wants our spirit to yield to his and submit to the Father of spirits and live. And that's a blessed thing, isn't it? Where we're in agreement with him, and he loves us too much to let us be rebellious children who go our way into our own destruction. And so he brings us into submission. He's always working graciously, but he's doing that. And so it's good to recognize what he's doing. And then really he's bringing into us the place of peace with him in this process. I believe that's what was happening with Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine what that must have been like for him when he was restored? And his eyes are open, you know. God rules in heaven, and I'm still the king here. But I got things in perspective now because I'm right with him. And so what a wonderful peace he must have had. What a wonderful peace we can have when everything's right between us and God. That's a main issue, isn't it, in life? Everything will be right between us and God. And that's when we'll have peace, not just the peace with God, but the peace of God that he will impart to our hearts. But there's a major issue here, and that's the fact that God's kingdom is everlasting. And the fact that the Most High rules. And that's the great lesson he was teaching Nebuchadnezzar. But I believe he's still teaching men that. I don't know how much the unsaved get it, but surely the Christian ought, right? Where he is on the throne. He does rule. He rules in our lives. And that's a blessed thing, isn't it, to submit, bow the knee to him. "Yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do." Like Paul, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy sovereign rule. We thank thee that you are the one who's on the throne, and that you're working all things after the counsel of thy will, and that you rule in heaven and you rule on earth. And we thank thee for thy ways that are perfect. And we pray, teach us the lessons here in a personal way. And we thank thee too that you are a gracious ruler, and you show grace and mercy to mankind. And we thank thee for the grace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ and the acceptance that we have. But may we be faithful servants that are obedient to Thee, walking with Thee in fellowship and peace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.